I want to invite you to take a look up at the screen with me as we have been walking through the Gospel of Mark. We have been reading Mark chapter 8, verses 27 through 30, together as a congregation, as our theme verse. And as the world seems to be leading us to new questions each and every day, the most important question anyone could ever answer is the question that is brought to us by this passage. And so would you read this aloud with me from Mark chapter 8? "And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that I am?' And they told him, 'John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.' And he asked them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered him, 'You are the Christ.' And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him." That is God's word from Mark chapter 8, 27 through 30. Well, for our introduction today, I first want to invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and we will be looking at the final verses of Mark chapter 4 in just a moment, verses 35 through 41. Every day this week brought different information and different questions regarding the coronavirus and what was going on around the world and what's going on in our country. And so I just want to acknowledge a few things pastorally. One is that I think that it is always good and wise as the Church of Jesus Christ to not overreact, understanding that God is in control and understanding that he has a plan in all things. I think it's also helpful not to underreact. And so when I put out that message this week, an easy and wise thing we could do is not do our usual handshaking and hugging this morning, but instead just wave or give a elbow tap. And so thank you for doing that. I want to think about and acknowledge many people. Certainly our healthcare workers, we want to be praying for them. We want to pray for our school administration and our teachers. I can't imagine trying to figure out what they're going to be trying to figure out for school and for students as they have now been told they will be out for at least 4 weeks. We want to pray for parents and families who are trying to figure out childcare and things like that over the next 4 weeks, and be praying for you and just be the body of Christ during this time. Please, as you feel, sometimes you might feel a little more isolated, do not feel isolated from the body of Christ. Stay connected to one another. Reach out if there is anything you need. Reach out to me or to someone else in the body, and let's just be the body of Christ to one another and to others. One thing I've been thinking about this week is when you read about in church history, especially during times of the early church, some of the most evil rulers wrote about the followers of Jesus, and they were always very confused about these followers of Jesus. Because when something horrible happened and everyone else was running out, it was the followers of Jesus who were running in to show love and to care for others and to see beyond themselves and the needs of others. He said, one of the Romans leaders, Nero, who you know, if you know anything about Nero, was not a fan of Christians, but he did say this: "They do take care of our orphans." Any children that they see on the street and are in need of a home, they just take them in. And they seem to have this just natural ability to see beyond themselves and to help others. And so some people are going to be have different kinds of needs during this time. So I just want to encourage you as the body of Christ to continue to look beyond yourself, see what the needs are and how maybe you could help meet some of those needs in the name of Jesus Christ in these coming weeks. All right. All right, well, let's go to God's Word. You know, there was absolutely no reason to choose a different passage of Scripture to preach this morning. As my usual practice, I seek to preach through books of the Bible at least 70 to 80% of the time. My thinking is if the Holy Spirit gave us His Word in this way, I like to present it to us in this way because He has a reason for the why He's presented it to us this way, and it helps us to make connections within a book of what God is communicating to us. And also this morning we're going to see that although I had no idea what the events would be when I was just praying and asking the Lord, and He gave me Mark chapter 4, 35 through 41 is just, I couldn't think of a better text to hear from the Lord this morning. And so I invite you to take a look at your copy of the scripture and let us read as I read aloud. Let's look at Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35. On that day when evening had come, He said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took Him with them in the boat, just as He was, and other boats were with Him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke Him and said to Him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey?" This is Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. As we think about the scene that's before us this morning, I want us to remember that this is the same day we see Mark writing. This is the same day in the life of Jesus when He was telling the parables that we've looked at the last 2 weeks. Remember, Jesus had made it a custom to go out onto a boat and go a little bit away from the shore in the Sea of Galilee and able to teach and to share the parables of the kingdom with the great crowds. And He did this because the crowds were pushing against Him, wanting to see the next miracle and have the next healing be them so much that He had to push out have everyone stay on the land, and He pushed out on the boat a little bit so that people could hear Him speak without crushing Him. And here's Jesus. He's been telling the parables. We've seen the parable of the soils and of the lamp and of the seed that sprouts by itself, whether the man watches over it or not. And He's been telling all these parables, and He told more that day. He spoke for most of the day, the other gospels show us. And so we see here that it is evening of that same long day, this long day of Jesus teaching. And so Jesus told His followers, "We should go to the other side of the sea." It's possible that Jesus wanted to go to the other side of the sea with His disciples to preach the kingdom of God to other towns, as we've seen He's doing, but seeing as though what we're getting ready to see, it's probably more likely that Jesus was just trying to find a place where He and His disciples could rest. Remember, the great crowds were pushing in on Jesus because of the miracles that He had done. They were pushing on so much that He and His disciples were not finding space or time to eat or to sleep. So it's very likely that they were just exhausted. And so He said, "Well, let's just go to the other side of the sea to hopefully find some space." Notice that the text says that Jesus' followers took Him in the boat just as He was. That means they had no time to go and grab a bite to eat first because those crazy crowds were still right there on the shore. So when Jesus said, "Let's go over," they just had to take the boats they were in and start hauling across to the other side of the water. Now it's important to realize that the water that they're in is called the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee was only about 13 miles long and it was about 8 miles wide. It's what we would call today a freshwater lake. It's actually still there, and it's known as Lake Kinneret. Now, for you fishing lovers in the audience, this freshwater lake had some really unique fishing features to it. First of all, it's the lowest freshwater lake on the planet. The content I learned this week, the content of the algae made it an awesome spot for fishing. We've already read that most of the 12 apostles that Jesus called were fishermen. And that makes sense because he called them from right around the Sea of Galilee. And so there was a lot of fishermen right around the Sea of Galilee because of the great fishing. Get this, I found this week, it was reported that in 1896, one fishing boat brought in 9,200 pounds of fish in one day. Talk about sportsman's paradise, right? If this was a lake in the United States, you better believe there would be a Bass Pro Shop near it. Because the lake is so low, it's surrounded by all these mountains, which kind of made it like the bottom of a bowl. So it experienced some winds and some storms in this bowl that a lot of freshwater lakes would never experience. Now, fishing boats during that time were about 26 feet in length, which is about the length of a UPS truck. And so we're not talking about huge boats here that they were going across the water on. It could hold about 10 to 15 people per boat. So it makes sense that the text tells us that there were other boats going with him. Not all of Jesus' apostles and genuine followers could have all been in one boat. And so here they are, they're taking their boats across the sea, and verse 37 tells us they were crossing the lake in the evening when a great windstorm arose, and waves were splashing water into the boat to the point where it was filling up. Yet it says Jesus was asleep on a cushion. The original language tells us that it was just a pillow for his head. So Jesus was laying there in the middle of the boat fast asleep. I mean, have you ever been really tired? I mean, really tired. Some of you have. You guys who probably work nights and turnarounds day after day, I can only imagine the exhaustion at some point. And I want you to think about Jesus here. What we've seen of Jesus' life so far in the Gospel of Mark, teaching, healing, casting out demons, the crowds in such an uproar and wanting to see, not wanting to miss a second of Jesus to see the next show, to see the next healing or the next miracle. He's in constant motion with constant expectations from others. And here we see Jesus in his full humanity finally just go to sleep in exhaustion. It's like a war could be raging outside of your bedroom window, but you're just so sound asleep, exhausted. Well, this storm is raging and the boat is filling with water and the exhausted Jesus is sleeping through it all. This here displays for us the fullness of Jesus' humanity during his time on earth. That yes, he was truly human as we are, yet without sin. He got tired. He got hungry. And here he was exhausted, and so he fell asleep, and he slept even in the middle of the storm. But make no mistake, this was a desperate situation for all the people who were in the boats. This was not just, oh, it's raining and we're out on boats. No, this was a life or death situation. Being on these relatively small boats in the midst of raging water, it says the boats are filling up. This means that unless something miraculous happened, it was surely going to lead to everyone's death who was out there on a boat. So this panic, there was some sense to the panic mode that they found themselves in. The complete chaos of the disciples as they're trying to get water out of the boat, but the water is coming in faster than they can shovel it out. And in the midst of all this panic, we see that they're yelling to one another and they're yelling to Jesus, "Wake up! Don't you care that we are perishing?" In verse 39, "And he awoke," and it simply says, "He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Notice Jesus says, "Peace, be still." And not only do the waves stop, but there is a great calm, which is two miracles in itself. One, the storm stops in an instant, but imagine, it seems to say that there was a great calm in an instant as well. Usually if there was a great storm, even if it passed, the waves and the water would have still taken a while to calm down. But it seems that all in a moment, everything went calm. I mean, think about the stillness, the calm of a lake. Can you imagine the moment? Can you imagine the chaos and dread? And then Jesus speaks, and the calm must have been just as disorienting in the moment as the chaos was. Men falling down from panic and from exhaustion. Their ears must have been all ringing by the deafening quiet where just a moment ago there was deafening noise. The adrenaline pulsing turning to physical and emotional fatigue. Everyone stunned to silence. And then Jesus breaks the silence by speaking in verse 40, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" It's honestly a question that has confounded me this week. You can ask Robin. I've laid in bed and asked these questions to her while she's trying to go to sleep. Sorry, babe. How in the world were these guys supposed to respond? What would a faith-filled response have looked like in the midst of this situation? How are they not supposed to be afraid? I mean, should they somehow have just sat there in the boat and in the midst of raging sea said, "Well, this is God's plan in this moment. Praise the Lord, brother." No. I mean, what in the world would a faith-filled response look like in the midst of such drastic terror? You see, Jesus here pushes the boundaries of what we believe is very rational fear. Jesus pushes us away from fear and toward faith, even in the midst of seemingly impossible situations. I don't have all the answers here, but I know this from the passage. I'm going to say it again. Jesus pushes us away from fear and toward faith, even in the midst of seemingly impossible situations. No doubt part of Jesus responding like he did was because of the question they were asking. Do you not care that we are perishing? You see, in the Psalms, we see all the time to cry out to God for help, or for them to cry out to Jesus for help, that could have been a faith-filled response. But to question if he cares expresses a lack of faith at the core of who Jesus was, the compassionate Savior, Son of God, who had been sent to save the world. Who could ask him, "Do you not care?" after all he's already done. See, God uses our moments of despair to display the greatness of his power. And no matter how we respond in the moment, he can use those moments to grow our faith. Our walk with Jesus is not just this stagnant walk, this one-time decision that makes sure we go to heaven when we die. No, it's an everyday, every hour process where God uses every trial and every surprise and everything that we didn't see coming, he uses to give us a test, to give us a picture and an ability to lean in to faith, for our faith to grow. And listen, God can use this moment that you find yourself in, whether we're talking about the global moment of the coronavirus or just a personal situation that you find yourself in. I don't have a lot of answers for a lot of your situations, but I can promise you this. God is using that situation to grow your faith. And he is asking you to lean away from fear and lean into your faith in Jesus. Look at verse 41. After this had happened, after Jesus calmed the storm, and after Jesus had said what he said, it says in verse 41, and they were filled with great fear. You see, they were afraid in the midst of the storm, but now Jesus has silenced it in an instant, and you may think, well, wouldn't they be relieved? Yet instead it says, they were very afraid. You say they went from a fear during the storm, a fear that they understood, a fear of death. But now as they stood there seeing Jesus calm it all in an instant and then speak to them, they're now experiencing a fear that they had probably never experienced before. Because you see, in that moment, the disciples went from a fear that was familiar to an even greater fear. that they never had quite seen. It was the fear of this realization of being in the very presence of God, the God of the universe, who just proved that he was the Lord of all nature. See, Jesus, we've heard you teach with authority. We've seen you heal. We've seen you cast out demons. But now this just seems so far beyond. You know, I said last week that any time someone in the scripture becomes aware of the very presence of God with them, the first experience they have is fear. And it's out of a fear of this gloriously holy God who has power over the entire universe, where faith can give birth and grow. Many of us begin our faith journey with a healthy experience of fear. A fear of a holy God who is so much higher and so much farther beyond us and so much holier than ourselves that we don't even deserve to be in his presence because of our sin. But you see, in our day, it is so tempting to make God more in our own image. He's just someone that may just be a little bit stronger or a little bit wiser than ourselves. He's someone who thinks pretty much like we do and responds about the same way that we would. But that's simply just not the God of the Bible. You see, the God of the universe displays his glory through the creation of the entire universe and through sending his son Jesus, who was fully God and fully man. And Jesus is altogether greater. He is altogether different. He is altogether unique in terms of power, of wisdom, and of purpose. Listen to just a few of the Psalms declaring the greatness and the majesty of God. Psalm 139, verse 12. These may be Psalms that you want to go back to this week. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. You see, even the darkness, even the terrifying, even the unknown is not dark or terrifying or unknown to God. Psalm 115:3 says that our God is in the heavens and he does all that he pleases. You say, well, what is God most concerned about? What is his great purpose? Well, Psalm 115 tells us that too in verse 1. He says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. You see, God's great concern and purpose is to show off the greatness of his glory, that his creation would worship him for his greatness, his love, and his faithfulness as we were always created to. It's times like these that we must remember that God is not as much here for us as we were created for him and for his glory. Now that's good news for us because God is the source of all of our life, all of our joy, all of our purpose. It is all bound up in his glory. But God is not here to make our lives always comfortable, always fulfilling the American dream, always safe. No, he has a much grander purpose even in the difficulties, and it's to make you more and more into the image of his son, that you might know his glory and that you might worship him. Paul wrote that I might know the sufferings of his cross, that I also might know the glory of his resurrection. Psalm 14, verse 7 calls us to tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord God of Jacob. And here's Jesus' disciples still in the boat, still on the water, ears ringing in the silence from all the noise from just a moment ago, and they are filled with great fear. They're trembling, but it's not now because of the storm, but it's because of the presence of God among them, their awareness of his presence. Verse 41, and they were filled with great fear, and they said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him? It's the very question that the whole Gospel of Mark was written to answer. It's the question that every man and woman comes face to face with when they are confronted with the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it is the most important decision, the most important question that you will ever answer in your life. Who do you say that Jesus is? Who then is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? When we read things like this, some options like him being a prophet or a good religious teacher or someone to just pray to when times are hard, those options just get wiped off the table when he says, "Peace be still," and the very creation has to listen and obey. He is someone so much more. He just commanded nature and it surrendered and obeyed because this is the Lord of all. This is God himself. So the main idea or the main calling of this passage is to worship Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. Worship Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. Look at how John answers the question of who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, he says, "In the beginning was the Word." The Word is Christ. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Who is this man that the wind and the waves obey? Well, John would say, it is the Christ, the Word. He is the creator of everything that exists, and nothing exists apart from his creation. If he has the power to create it, he also has the power to control it. Hebrews 1:2 answers the question in this way, "But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom we appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world." You see, God created the world but through Jesus Christ, and he sustains the world by his Word. You realize, yes, Jesus showed up as a baby in Bethlehem that day, but that is not when the Son began. The Son of God has always existed with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, and he was in the very process of creating all things. Colossians 1:16 tells us this when it answers the question of whom the wind and the sea obey. "For by him," that's Christ, "all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him," and look at that, "for him." Not only was all this created through him, but all of it is ultimately for him and for his glory. One more, 1 Corinthians 8:6 says it this way, "Yet for there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ through whom we exist." That is saying that you do not exist apart from the Creator God, and you do not exist apart from the God-man, Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord. He is God. He is Lord of all. And God's Word is living and active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So this morning, I want us to see three applications from this text and this truth that we've just seen. The first is that God would call us from this text to lean into faith, not fear. Lean into faith, not fear. You see, fear is the natural response to instability and to the unknown. Fear is a response of your emotions to let you know that something is unsafe or unstable or there's a threat present. And in the midst of the storm, the disciples are seized with a threat that they had no power to control, so they were afraid. That was extremely natural. Yet Jesus says, "Why are you still afraid? Have you still no faith?" So what Jesus is showing us here is that a growing faith drives out fear. Remember back in Mark 3, Jesus told the story of the strong man controlling this home, and that a stronger man had to come in and bind him. The strong man was Satan in the story. The stronger man was Jesus, and Jesus, the stronger man, had to come and bind him. You see, something seems really fearful until we perceive something much greater and much more fearful taking its place. I remember when I was a kid and I'd wake up in the middle of the night to a thunderstorm. Scare me to death every time. I remember just as soon as I woke up by a crash of thunder and I see the lightning that's making my room light up, I would run as fast as I could to my parents' room, and my dad would always let me crawl in bed with him. And just in a few seconds of just being there so close to my father, who to me was Superman, could do anything, I remember almost being thankful that the storm had come, because I was there with my dad, who would never let anything happen to me. My fear of the storm became so much smaller when my fear, my admiration of the power and strength of my father was present. And in the same way, when you practice the awareness of the presence of God, the God of the universe, through your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, your faith has the power to drive out the fear of anything and everything else. I'm not saying you may never experience the feeling of fear, but that you have the presence of a God who is greater and so far beyond it. Listen, maybe you're here today or you're listening on the screen and you are afraid of getting sick. And you may not speak that out loud because so many people have their opinions. So many people, you're worried someone might just say, oh, it's just media hype, or if it's just overreaction. But in your heart, you are kind of afraid. You feel some level of fear. Listen, I just want to remind you that the God of the universe is not surprised by anything that has ever happened, and he's not surprised now. And what he's doing in the moment is he's asking you to press into your faith in your holy, awesome, and powerful God who loves you enough to give you his son. Maybe you don't feel fear of getting sick, but maybe you just feel overwhelmed by these new circumstances that just came your way. What am I going to do with my kids and with my schedule? And what about all these things that are now just thrown at me? Maybe you're dealing with other things that are totally unrelated to it, and this is just one more thing to feel intimidated or overwhelmed by. And Jesus, through this passage, is calling you to press into faith and not fear. Not saying the fear will never be there, but you intentionally lean into your faith in the God of the universe who speaks and the winds and waves obey. Also, it would call us, number two, to understand that God uses all things for his glory. If Jesus can command the wind and the sea to be still, and it must obey in an instant, Jesus can command a virus to disappear, and he can resolve any and every situation in an instant. One theologian says that even Satan is on a leash that the Lord of the universe holds, and Satan cannot go one step further than God allows. So if God does not resolve an issue immediately, you can trust with all certainty that he is using what he is allowing for his ultimate glory and for your ultimate good. Did God know the storm was coming? Yes, he did. Did God allow the storm to come? Yes. And in God allowing the storm to come, the disciples experienced the awesome greatness of who he is in a way that they never had before. I've said this to you before, but just ask yourself, can you look back on one thing in your life, in your past, that while you were going through it, it was horrible, you would have never chosen it for yourself, but now looking back, you can point to at least one good thing that came out of all that? Listen, if you have one thing in your life that you can point to like that now, just think about what it will mean to be in the presence of God for eternity in heaven, where there are no more tears and there is no more sorrow and there is no more sickness. Think about how much more perspective you'll be able to look back on everything in your life and say, I see, I wouldn't have chosen it for myself. I didn't want to go through it, but now I can look back and say, I see how God used that for His glory and for my good in my life. You see, Jesus understands, and He wants you to understand that God uses all things for His glory and for your good. You see, the Church of Jesus Christ has been given this great opportunity to glorify God as we lean into faith and take the love of Jesus to those who may be hurting or fearful or overwhelmed. I told you earlier, in the history of the church, it was always the followers of Christ running in to serve and love and to help when everyone else was running away. Christ would call us in this moment to continue to look outside of ourselves, to seek to help and serve others who are in need during this time. Maybe He'll lead us to help with food or childcare, to show up when no one else does, and some other need. So I just want to urge you to keep your eyes looking beyond yourself, because God is always working and He wants you as His children to be a part of what He's doing around you. So remember that God uses all things for His glory. And finally, this passage would call us to surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord of all. You see, there have certainly been other times in world history where it seemed God was much more out of control than it seems right now. And there was one time in history where it seemed like God was completely out of control, and that's when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was bleeding and dying on a Roman cross. What could God's plan have been? How horrible, after they had expected salvation and they had expected freedom from oppression, and now God's Son is hanging on a cross and dying. How could God be in control in the midst of a situation like this? Yet listen, we see where from our viewpoint, it seemed like in one time in history where God was the most out of control, He was actually doing His most beautiful work. He was dying for the sins of all humanity so that He might rise again 3 days later and give us the hope of life. You see, the whole problem, the whole brokenness, everything that we experience of this world, whether it be sickness or hurt or relational conflict, or whether it just be our own sin, it is all because we have been created for God's glory, but we're all naturally separated from God because of our sin. And maybe it's during times like this one where you see that you can't control your life and there's so many other forces and things around you, and God's using that to allow you to see that there's something so much beyond you about this life. And God wants you to see that you're naturally separated from Him, but He did not leave you in that position. For while you were dead and dying in your sin, God sent His Son Jesus. And Jesus came and He proved Himself to be the Son of God and the Lord of all things. And Jesus died for your sin. And He rose 3 days later so that any who would turn away from their sin and turn to Jesus and believe that Jesus has done everything necessary for their salvation will be saved and will be given life eternally. And God promises that all who have believed in Jesus will have an eternal life with Him, and nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus. Not sickness or sword or persecution, nothing can separate you from the love of God. It does not matter how unstable or unsure tomorrow feels. You can be sure of the great love of God for you and of eternity with Jesus if you turn to Him for salvation. So who do you say that Jesus is? Is He the Lord and Savior of your life? Or is He just someone that you know about, or someone that other people around you seem to be really serious about, but personally for yourself, you've not answered the question? It's the most important question, more important than what's going to happen tomorrow or what all this is going to look like in this next week. The most important question you can answer is, who is Jesus to you? So would you just bow your heads and close your eyes? And I just want us to